Okay. Amen at the hour. Okay. Well, all right, gang. We're going to continue on. And Jamie's going to help us with a couple of components here coming up. One will be an art component. You know, it's always good when we get together and we teach and we learn. It's good to hear. It's good to talk. We need to see. We need to express. We need to write. We need to taste, use our senses. And so Jamie's very good at that. So she's going to take us through a little exercise. Sharing the gospel in everyday ways. So this particular word art with Jamie portion is just to help us think. And she'll be using like Acts 1:8 as a jumping off period here as we consider what it means to minister in our own Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So this is to get us thinking along some of those lines. And then she will also, in a little bit, just do an introduction to her trauma course. Trauma healing ministries around the world is something that we're very, very involved in here and in areas of the world where there's warfare, where there's abuse, where people are taking in sex trafficking, human trafficking, great injury. We work with militaries around the world, soldiers with PTSD, and just areas of abuse and the difficult part of life. But the biblical trauma course that Jamie teaches and I assist with as well is something that God has given us and put in our hands for a time such as this. And when she talks about it, it could be just one consideration that you could use, if you like, for her to come and let's offer something to the entire community and make it known that if there are those around that are suffered loss, grief, difficulties, it's a good place to come. That might be something you can offer to the community in some neutral setting. So, Jamie, if you'll come forward and you'll get us going. But this time, this will be just some ideas of sharing the gospel in everyday ways. So we'll be throwing lots of Jell-O at the wall over the next hour.
So actually, you guys are the idea bank for what we're about to do. But let me go back just a second. You know how Greg was talking about our dog, Scout? Don't let him fool you. He is a softy. He buys her. I was in Peru a couple weeks ago, and while I was gone, I came home, and he had bought her the premium dog treats. And he gives me the side eye when I get her some generic kibble. So just know.
Okay, fair enough.
Just know. That's him. And let's see. There was one. Oh, yeah. So I'm Jamie, I'm Greg's wife, and I want to confess something to you. I can't sell things. When I was convicted of the truth of the gospel and deciding whether or not I was going to surrender and become a Christian, one of my deepest fears was that God would want me to go up to people I didn't know and ask them if they knew where they were going when they died. I can't even sell Girl Scout cookies. I'm a Girl Scout failure. I would go up to the door, and it was basically kind of a, I'm so sorry I knocked on your door. You probably don't want these cookies. Goodbye. Well, I'm so grateful for the Girl Scouts, and I need to apologize to all of them because of the failure that I was. I even dropped out finally because I realized I was only in it for the field trips, and I wasn't even doing great at those. However, God is very gracious. And isn't it ironic that once He brought me to Himself, the thing that I'm concerned about most, and I don't say that braggingly because God put it in me, it's not in me of myself, is I want people to know the Lord. But I still stink at the whole, door-to-door terrifies me. That doesn't relieve me from responsibility. And I'll do it. If the Lord says I need to do it, I will do it. And I know that I will see some really cool stuff. But in His graciousness, He's given me other ways, other things that allow me to take His word to the ends of the earth. So as we think about the ways, kind of a Moses, what's in your hand kind of concept, So what we're going to do now is kind of a what's in your hand exercise based on Acts 1:8. So can I ask somebody to read Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and then verse 8 out loud? And then I'm going to ask you a couple questions about it and then describe what we're going to do.
7 and 8?
Yeah.
He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth."
Thank you. So what's the background on that verse? What was happening? Why? What was that conversation that Jesus was having? Pentecost? The disciples were wanting to know what's coming next kind of thing? He was about to leave them, yeah. And he's getting them ready. So we're post that. We've got the blessing and the privilege of the Holy Spirit, and we are still commanded to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And just a little bit ago, I just got really struck by the fact that how much Jesus seemed to care about Samaria. And I need to do some background research on what the big deal was. Why did Jesus care so much about Samaria? Why did he put it in Judea and Samaria as a phrase in and of itself? Because it's not Jerusalem, comma, Judea, comma, Samaria, comma, it's Jerusalem, comma, Judea and Samaria and all the other places. For me, that's a conversation for another day. What I want us to look at now is, what has the Lord put in your hands, in your wheelhouse, that you can use in Jerusalem, your Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth? And the way I want to work that out is kind of visually. Because sometimes we get just words aren't enough. Sometimes words are hitting one part of our brain, but we need our whole brain engaged. So I put paper at every table, and then there's markers and pencils and pens up here at the table that Greg is sitting at. And I'm going to suggest this to you, but you can work it out your own way, because you're grown-ups. And kids are really good at following the rules when the person up front tells them how to do what they're supposed to do, but grown-ups are like, I have my own ideas. Greg and I take teams all over the place in missions, and we found that high schoolers and college-age kids are easy, and grown-ups are hard because we're used to being independent now. You can't tell me when I can or can't I go to the bathroom. I need to know.
Even if it's somewhere they've never been before, and they don't know the language, and they don't know the place, have any idea what's going on, they still know what's supposed to be done.
So I say all that to say, this is a suggestion and not the command. So you are allowed to rip off of this and do it your own way. What my thought is that we will put in the bottom of the paper a flame or something that represents the Holy Spirit. For the part of Acts 1:8 that says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Okay, so this represents the coming of the Holy Spirit. This first section, this is Jerusalem. The second section is Judea and Samaria. This is the ends of the earth. And I would like for you to take a moment before you start to ask the Lord, what's in my hand, Father? What have you put in my hand? What can I do? For me, one of the things I will put, and it'll go in every stratosphere, every layer, would be my art. I would put a paintbrush in each one, because those are things I can use wherever I am for God's glory.
Jamie, maybe even also what I can do in these places, but also what are some things I know our church could potentially do in these places.
Yeah, please expand it to that. What's in your hand, what's in Christ Coastal's hand. Does that make sense? Yeah? So it's basically, another way to say it would be like mind mapping or brainstorming. It's like an interactive, artistic interview with your own self. Yes, ma'am.
And if we have no artistic ability, we can use stick figures.
You can use stick figures. You can use words. You can use symbols.
Yeah.
Use numbers if you want to.
use splotches of color. Because this is between you and the Lord, and afterwards, if we have a little bit of time, if you're willing to let it be between you, the Lord, and us, I'd love to see what people have come up with. All right, does that make sense? Okay.
Okay, how long do we have?
We have 15 minutes.
Okay, 15 minutes. But grab up here if you need to.
Grab up here. The only thing I didn't bring was a ruler. So if you're like super dedicated to straight lines, your notepad can be a straight edge. Well, neither do I, but yeah, we and when it comes to this, I try to be all things to all people.
if you're still working on it, that is fine with me. I listen better while I draw. You'll never offend me by still being drawing while I'm talking. I would love it if anybody would be willing to share kind of what they came up with. What are some of the ideas? I want your voice.
So he drew it also as a path, which it is, where it's a journey that we're going on. You're off, come back on.
What are some of those elements in it?
Some of the elements in it, yeah.
The element itself is it, the whole thing is the Holy Spirit, and we do everything through the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Either as a church or as a person. It's only through the Holy Spirit. And you have, when you have the caring, the service, the word, the promise, and the hope.
Fantastic. Good.
Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm. That's right. Can I know what you put down?
It's my own person.
I love it. Oh, you don't have to share it if you don't want to. Oh, yeah.
And then I had my great-grandfather shared Christian tracts. And my mother raised Victor, and he raised my mother. And she learned how to share tracts. And it's coming down to me. I am now doing the same in Jesus Christ.
That's so cool.
The Holy Spirit.
Right. And so sharing tracts is a very specific way of taking the power of the Holy Spirit to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria.
And this is what you share.
The
simple gospel.
And the little crocheted cross.
And you can go and join and get it. That's what you do now.
That's very cool. Okay. That's very cool. Thank you. That's significant.
I have just started my 5,000. I ordered 1,000. I stamped them. I cut the crosses out of a piece of plastic and I sew them. And then I go out and I say, most especially if they have children, that's easy. I said, would your children love to have other tracks? And all but one knew, their children knew what the cross
was. Wow. Yeah, there's a lot of Americans that don't know. That's way cool.
And Seth. I don't know if this is good enough. I want to direct everybody to go along with that. And dear friends, and she has a business card site, and it says Jesus is coming back, and that she's a simple gospel, and that. And then she goes around and tucks them into any place in the store. The diapers. I can leave mine at the movie in the bathroom.
Well, what else? Who else is? Yes, please. I would love to see what you're sharing.
First love is where Jesus died on the cross, where Pentecost and the Holy Spirit came, and it's the beginning.
Yeah.
And
really cool way to look at it. That's really cool. Greg, can I put you on the spot?
Sure.
What did you do?
I just kind of looked at it. I mean, I love hearing how some of you see it in stages. I just sort of see our own group. Well, mine is very much not good, but it's kind of like what Jamie was doing with the Holy Spirit. But then in our own Jerusalem, just as far as outreach and missions and ways to begin to get the gospel out, and the people who are like us, that's kind of our Jerusalem, you know, doing meals, food, holding a festival, art, events, just to reach out to people who we are kind of, we look like them, we sound like them, they're in our neighborhood, they're around us. Then in our own Judea and Samaria, doing maybe short-term teams, even in your own community, into some of their communities. Go into a cross-cultural community and maybe have a team to fix a set of stairs or to do some yard work or to help them in ways that they need help, doing some home visits. And then our own, then to the ends of the earth. And these are people that may not be like us, the ones of the Samaritans, the ones who we normally wouldn't cross paths with. So we can more offer them services, and by doing that, represent the gospel. And then to the ends of the earth, short-term teams again, taking teams from here. Partnerships with other people groups in other countries and other churches. Teaching there and encouraging. So I look at it a little bit differently, but that's kind of how I saw it.
I like that. Thank you.
That's good, because I thought, oh, did I miss the story?
No.
I'm very similar like that. We got to have God's power, of course.
Right.
And then I split it into me and the church.
Good.
Ooh, that's a good idea.
We're very active in our dog park and our intimate friends.
I was hoping you would pull that in.
Well, my biggest thing, and I would ask for prayer, is to have people over, community.
Absolutely.
And, but, of course, Satan likes that. We're in a very gated community and all. We have a very simple home, and that's fine with me, but maybe it's not so fine with people, and I tend to think it's not good enough. So that's Satan to get over that. I know that's wrong, but because people enjoy me, but Satan sends me that they want to go in your house. So, which is, I know a lot, but if you could ever think of prayer, I'd appreciate it. Anyway, so that's my world, hospitality. And then the church, I thought would be really cool, because we live to the beach, to take water and go up to people and say, we'd like you to have this water. We're from the church. Is there anything you need prayer? And it's amazing.
That's a great way to do that.
Prayer. It's quick, it's easy.
You know, even if you went up to a Muslim.
Oh, yeah.
If you go to a Muslim and you just go up and just say,
can I pray for you?
Can I pray for you? In the name of Christ, the answer will be yes. I mean, they respect Christ. But what I mean is, it's not going to be, oh no, go away, you're not a Muslim, get away from me.
For anybody.
It'll be accepted.
You know, you want to keep it brief and you know, yes. Okay. So then, I got my personal missions, people that I know that the Lord's laid on my heart.
Oh, yeah.
And that's what he's calling me. Like he was saying, you know, I know that's important to you, but it's not what he's calling me to do. And I think that's a hard thing. And then the church is, I like what they do here. You get to know the missions. They're just not given to missions. You get to know who they are. They become real.
Yeah.
I think that's really great about the church. And then, of course, in the outermost, I leave that to the heavenly. That's the fight in the heavenly. This is a little demon and a big angel.
There you go. Because God's so much
There's
bigger.
There's a war going on, right?
I heard that. Huh?
Yeah.
Always. Prayer.
Well, before we transition to the next thing, is anybody else? I don't want to leave any of you guys out.
I took mine a different direction.
Okay.
And I went with the things that God, when you say now, the things that God has given me that I can use.
Cool.
Good.
Yeah, that's, yeah. So like what? If you don't mind me asking.
Books, the Bible, books, movies, doing facts with them, and I do too. And I guess the reason why God is not on it, they have enough to make it.
That's so cool.
I like that.
One thing I noticed, I'm an artist, obviously, and I, when the Lord got me to where I was comfortable doing private lessons in my studio, I noticed as we would sit down, I'd sit down with my student, whether they were a child or an adult, when those hands got busy painting or drawing, the heart and the mouth would just open, and they would share things with me. So doing crafts with people, something that where their hands can be busy to let their mind be doing something else, it's a beautiful way to watch God softening hearts and get a chance to tell how great He is. I'm trying not to look at you guys to give you a chance without making you feel forced.
So going along, I wasn't too creative with your format. I thought that was well done. But just thinking through what is my Jerusalem, what is my
Jesus,
Mary, what is my end of the world, end of the earth, and then also what do I feel like the Lord's given me, either passions or abilities or connections that make sense in those arenas of life. And so my first section is just a lot of what my everyday weekly life, which is construction, contractor, here in the church, or just raising a family. And that involves 90%, unless you don't need keeping, that involves 90% of my life. And that's my Jerusalem. That's what's constant every day. But a little bit more set apart, but not super unrelated, would be my Judea and Samaria, which I can take some of those skills. I enjoy writing music. It's a hope of mine with it, to do a little bit more with that. But also with construction abilities that I have at this point, there's all the time needs for disaster relief, storms, or in other states. I mean, not Sudan or anything, but
South
Carolina,
yeah.
Florida, or New Orleans. And then both my wife and I have also always had a passion one day to do more foreign missions, especially in Latin America. My sister is graduating from medical school pretty soon, and her husband is a preset on the medical mission in Guatemala. And we've gotten excited about partnering with him and maybe doing construction, art. My wife is doing art and medical mission, great things in Guatemala.
Isn't that cool?
We're not there yet,
I'm sorry, I'm just talking on top of you, but all that, we get to take what we can use here to the next place, it's just, it builds.
Construction is something I can do, so it's pertinent here or in another state or another part of the world,
I can't think of anything really that would.
Doesn't pertain somewhere.
Yeah, exactly. Somehow. And it's such a great illustration of how we're the body. Because what you're good at, I'm not good at, but I'm good at something else. And together we can do a whole lot more. Well, let me tell you a little bit about trauma healing. If I was going to add trauma healing onto this chart, I would have put it in every sphere, and I would have depicted it like this. Like a heart that you know, needs to be stitched back up and worked on. Because, like I said, I'm not the best at walking up to people, doing cold calls. But the Lord in His graciousness has given me a tool that really makes sense in my hand because He's shown it to me and He's shown me that He wants that shared, and it's trauma healing. He showed me through the program that I was trained in, first of all, that He cared about my own healing. And then He enlarged that and said, I want the people around you to experience healing. Of course, I'm talking emotional healing. And of course, we won't be perfectly healed until heaven. But there's some measures of healing we need now so that we can progress in our relationship with the Lord. If my leg is broken and I don't get it fixed, I'm not going to be able to walk right. And if I can't walk right, that's going to slow me down and hinder a lot of everything else I do. Similarly, if I have heart wounds that I'm not tending to, that's going to hinder me in my relationship with the Lord and in my sharing of His glory with the people around me. God is very good, and He's gentle, and each of us are like an onion to Him, and He peels us layer by layer. He's committed to us healing. And so there are many different ways that He heals. And in this particular instance, the Trauma Healing Institute is where I got my training. And it's a group-oriented curriculum that uses the wisdom of the Bible with mental health best practices, which, of course, if you're talking anything best practices, you know that best practices originated with the Lord. So there's not conflict between mental health best practices and the wisdom of the Bible when we use them in conjunction that way. And we ask questions. We have seven different sessions that ask questions like, what is a wound of the heart? Where we define what trauma is. How can the wounds of our hearts be healed? Where we talk about ways that we can be healed. And it's really cool because this particular program is not for professionals, it's for lay people. I'm not a licensed counselor, but I'm trained in this. If God loves us, why do we suffer? God is a God of meaning, and we as His creation, we look for meaning as well. And we need to know, why are we suffering if God's so great and if He loves us? How do we take our pain to the cross? Because Jesus is the healer. How do we forgive others? That's a big loaded discussion. And we have a wrap-up.
That's the most volatile discussion we've ever had with people around the world and home. How do we forgive others?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. We tend to want to hold back on that a lot. I'm all about accepting Jesus' forgiveness, but I am not necessarily all about giving forgiveness to somebody who's hurt me a lot less than I hurt Jesus. And finally, the last one we look at is Joseph's life and how he had, hey, that's great. Oh, that's bad. Hey, that's great. No, that's bad. Ups and downs and bad, negatives and positives. And how did God use all of that? And we look at our own lives and how has God used the ups and the downs? Then there's supplemental lessons for people who've suffered through addiction or been sexually abused or who've been traumatized by COVID. That was a big deal. People that have been traumatized by war, all kinds of extra lessons. For me, that's a tool in my hand because it also uses artistic expression. It's almost as natural as breathing for me to use that in my Jerusalem, my Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's how good God is. He's put something in all of our hands and wheelhouses that's good in each level, as long as we surrender it to Him.
Okay.
That's my very quick rundown on what trauma healing is. And if you have any questions about it later, I can talk so much more about it.
Thank you,
guys. Can I close this part in prayer?
Please.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for loving us and for being so gentle. Thank you that what I perceive as, Lord, I don't have enough time left in my life to do all the things. I've got all the time in the world to do your will. Thank you that you are not limited, Lord, by time. And you're not limited by resources. Thank you for each person in here, Father. And I pray that you would comfort them, walk alongside them, and speak to them, Lord. And help us to walk your path and make your path straight in front of us for your glory, because you are the best. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, we'll go into our last segment. But before we do, just our last little part here. You've done great. I wanted to show off my rank patch here. I have it here on my backpack. Can you see that?
Wait, I have one.
There's Jamie's.
Right, outrank her.
I outrank her, sorry. This says BDF for the Belize Defense Force in Central America. Recently, we were asked to go to work within the military of the Belize Defense Force, and they knew they needed help. There had been an unusually high number of suicides in the Belize Defense Force. There was a tragedy there where a Belizean soldier killed a man in front of a camera for the whole country to see, and the military looked at Jamie and I and said, "You got to go to that village and get in the middle of this thing. You're our very best hope." And of course, our thoughts were, "Woohoo! If we're your best hope, that's not good." But we did, and the soldiers there and all had. There've been a number of tragedies there. They've seen a lot of death, really bad situations, and so they asked us to go in. The funny part is, well, they had us on four different bases there in the country, and we had to change places like 12 times in 30 days to be everywhere they wanted us to be. But the soldiers that they sent to us, they told them 5 minutes ahead of time where they were going, and they had to spend 2 days with us. They didn't, and you can imagine how it was not appreciated by those soldiers. The last group we talked to, their name is the Life Takers. I mean, they're chosen because they're products of abuse. They're chosen because of interaction and gang activity that they have. And they know they wouldn't have the inhibition of taking someone's life. But this causes a lot of damage, a lot of trauma. And they came from traumatic situations. So we were with them, with the trauma healing and encouraging and training. And when they walked in giving us the side eye and kind of, you know, like, you can say what you want, you can do what you want. I'm here because I have to be here, but I'm not going to share anything personal and I'm not going to talk. So go ahead, do whatever you got to do, as they're just staring at us like this. And by God's grace, at the end of the second day, we couldn't get them to shut up. We couldn't get them to hush. We were going through those things, like Jamie said. What is the wound of a heart? How do you take it to the cross? If God loves us, why do we suffer? How do we, you know, what's the role of forgiveness? And the scales just broke away, and God moved in. That's the only real way to say it. God moved in. And that's happened a number of ways, but also dealing with women or children taken into sex trafficking and human trafficking and helping them recover and things like that. But also even just people during the age of COVID who have lost a lot of family members, who have lost livelihood. There's any number of things that would cause trauma. And when it comes to who needs encouragement, Jamie has a very hard and fast rule that we follow. Her rule is, if they're breathing, they need encouragement. And I thought, well, that's right. I just wanted to share with you that our rank patch that we're very proud of. We earned those babies. And here are some things I'm just going to throw at you in regards of some sharing the gospel in everyday ways. I can't really explain them all, but I did send David an article with 20 different ways to share the gospel. And I'll mention them here, and you could look at that and think about that and find your niche. When it comes to sharing the gospel, like Jamie said, we may not have the gift of evangelism, but we are not excused from the responsibility of evangelism. You follow that? Does that make sense? I have a friend, his name's Tim Suggs. When he goes into Walmart after, he goes into Walmart after socks, he will leave Walmart without ever looking at a sock, but having witnessed to four people. Me, I go into Walmart after socks. I'm going to leave with socks. I mean, it's a hard target search. I'm going to get my socks. But if the Lord brings someone my way and makes it obvious and gives me a slow pitch and says, you know, here, you know, someone walks up to me and will say, you're a Christian. You go to this church, don't you? Can you tell me that? I'm kind of like, okay, Lord, I got the hint. You know, I have this responsibility here. Because I don't necessarily have that gift of evangelism. Tim lives and breathes for evangelism. and I pray for opportunity, but that's not my first choice. So we have our own gifts of evangelism. Here's just some real quick things. That is just taking part, and that's my translator in a Spanish church where we're working. We're having a discussion in the middle of a sermon. There are people out there. We're having a sermon. He and I are having a moment, you know, in the sermon there, discussing something. Events, you'll see, like Movement 2020 Missions Weekend. And we had like a men's prayer breakfast with a missionary to speak one day. And then a missions movement opportunity fair. I'll bring that up in a second. I'm just showing you some things. Short-term trips. I can't help but share this. Even it's going to cost me a couple of minutes.
All right, first things first. I need everyone to wear this awful neon-colored T-shirt everywhere we go. Because what's the point of serving in a third-world country if people in America don't know we're doing it? We do not have time to help that lady with her bags, okay? The mission doesn't start until we get to the country. Does everyone have their passport? We are splitting up, guys and girls. Y'all cannot sit together on an overnight flight. Absolutely not. Does anyone in this group speak any Spanish at all? Nobody. Okay, perfect. Day one is going to be a rest day, okay? We need our rest. Day two is going to be a shopping day, all right? Your grandparents and aunts and uncles have paid a lot of money for you to come down here. What better way to say thank you than some crocodile earrings? No, you cannot buy a djembe. How are you going to get that home? Day three is a Sunday. We're going to go to church, all right? This is a super amazing church we're going to, but we're not going to understand anything because it's going to be in a different language. Does everyone have their passport? Day four, you guys, is when we really get down to business. We're going to paint a school. Are there skilled painters in that country that could probably do a better job than us? Yes, there are. Does this country have high unemployment and could probably use the work? Again, also true. Was this school painted last week by the mission team that came before us? Again, yes. But that's not important, okay? We're going to paint the school. We're going to get some photos to send back to the church. I swear, if one more person loses their passport. Listen, guys, I understand things are going to be difficult. We're going to get tired, but we must never waver from our goal to get photos with minority children for our Facebook profiles.
Okay, that's... It is painful, isn't it? It is painful, and it's so true. And as a mission leader in many countries and many places, I can actually identify with a lot of that. But I just thought you would appreciate a moment of humor. But not so much humor as it is a lot of truth in there, too. There's a lot of truth in what he said. Oh, I tell you what, yeah, that's well said.
To get me to be willing to go on a short-term mission trip.
That's right. David is proof. We can get David from where he started. I hope you don't mind that.
Sure.
From where he started to go into Peru with us was a journey. But I now know he's a fan of it. And I'm a big fan of short-term missions, but I'm a big fan of short-term missions done well. That means for being prepared. That means going. It means meeting an actual need. It means working with nationals there. It means coming back and letting that be the real beginning of the experience rather than the end of the experience. And it doesn't mean you get to go on a National Geographic field trip. It doesn't mean any of those things. But we train to go. We learn while we're there. We put it to work when we come home. And then ending up in partnership with who we're working with. You know, that type of thing. So we're all about going with you if you want to go or having you go with us. But anyway, this is just a couple of trips we were advertising for, and this is being in front of the body all the time. I should have had that up for you, Jamie. But having an event like a trauma conference or Jamie will come and help and do it, it meets a lot of needs. We have a lot of people very involved in this. You'd be surprised. That's offering away and offering the gospel to a community that's really hurting to do that sort of thing. We covered that, sorry. Spiritual warfare. We talked about that one. Sorry. Okay. Movement 2020. Another idea. I'm going to got some lists here. But one thing that we've done is that we had all the Christian nonprofits in our area send someone out on a Sunday afternoon or Saturday afternoon, go somewhere. I promise, if you go to the Christian nonprofits and you ask them to come set up a booth at your event, they will come. They will come because they want to make sure people know what they're doing. But you're the change agent in your community asking them to come out. And if you had 20 or 30 and you had a picnic somewhere and had 20 or 30 booths and they're there to explain what they do, you're giving not just you but your entire community exposure to what's going on regarding the gospel in your area. And this, it takes a kingdom mindset. Because is it you doing this ministry or you doing that ministry? You got to be able to be willing to honor Second Presbyterian Church or this group or that group. As long as they are biblically centered in some way, have them out there. Give people an opportunity to volunteer. It doesn't have to be about Christ Coastal getting their name out as kingdom thinking. The only real name we want people to remember is Jesus. We don't want them to leave thinking, man, Christ Coastal's really got it together. It'd be nice if they did. It'd be nice if we did have it together. But we're doing this to let others promote. And they will come out in droves. Prayer, the fuel of missions. We did talk about that one already. Here's something that I want us to understand in regards to getting the gospel out. I said, what is the gospel? See, often, I like this a lot. We miss the point boiling the gospel down to a simple act of saying a prayer in order to ensure our eternal future. Okay. I am not throwing stones at that. We have to consider that. Our pastor that I've worked with for years, his conversation would open always with, if tonight when you're on the way home, what if a log truck runs over you? Where are you going to spend eternity when you die? I got no problem with that. That is a very valid thought. People, we need to think like that, okay? But I have another thought. My thought is, I really wish and prefer that as Christians, that we would help, instruct, and teach people how to live and not how to die. Truly, I do. Yes, I'm very concerned about their eternal well-being. But I'm also concerned about them learning to live for Jesus now. Yes?
But isn't that why discipleship is so important?
Sure it is. Absolutely. You know, that's what very well said. That is why discipleship is so important. But even when we're out there in the community, and even if people don't know us, and yet we present the gospel to them, I like this. N.T. Wright, there, right below the blue, said that if we make salvation about going to heaven, there's an awkward and embarrassing gap between our baptism and our funeral. I have to think about that one for a minute, but I like it. And leaders oriented around God's mission are rooted in being consistently present with others. We're found in proximity to the people that Jesus loves. And we're ready with the hope-filled proclamation of the story of God and maintain a committed involvement in meeting the needs of those around them, just like Jesus and His followers. And to join faithfully with God's mission, elders and church leaders must model this in their local churches.
One of the problems that I had found, came to know the Lord in the big man who said, in 1957 in Madison Square Garden. Coming out of that day, I went down, we had a prayer, met with a counselor there, gave me a book of John, gave me some study material. That was it.
Mm-hmm.
Went back to the home church with no problem.
Right.
And that's the problem, I think, when we look at this, is that, you know, when we bring somebody to know Jesus, is follow-up.
Yeah.
Got to be happening because that's something that did not happen. It took a long time. We figured that out.
And we don't necessarily have to be the ones doing it.
No.
As long as we make sure they're in a system of discipleship and teaching.
I just want to share this is so good. When we came to the Lord, the husband was the fisherman, and then he gave the fish to the wife to clean them.
Okay, oh, thank you.
You know, I think she was great with women.
Yes.
And he took care of it. It was dynamic
45
years later. So,
that is too funny. I get that. Neil Cole just wrote, and just a quote in several of his books, ultimately each church will be evaluated by only one thing, its disciples. Your church is only as good as its disciples. Doesn't matter how good your praise, preaching, program, or property are, if your disciples are passive, needy, consumerist, and not moving in the direction of radical obedience, then your church is not good. Mission-calibrated leadership measures the health and effectiveness of its church by the fruit of her disciples. We have hammered on this all day long, and we need to. You want to see something big? Last week we were in West Virginia and Ohio, and Jamie's brother said, "Hey, let's take a ride and go see old Muskie's bucket." I'm like, I realize we're in West Virginia and entertainment isn't. Yeah, we're in West Virginia, and you know there wasn't a whole lot of fun happening. So I said, "All right, let's go see old Muskie's bucket." All right, something to do with the family. So we went. We drove 45 minutes or whatever it was, and we got there. I want you to look at this thing. I want you to look at that thing. That is actually an earth-moving bucket on the end of a huge machine that moves 325 tons of earth at a time. I mean, look, that's me in there. And Jamie and her brother. We look like we're doing some kind of dance routine. I promise we're not. Huh? They said that one's the biggest, but yeah, it's huge. But look at this thing. It's like, it challenged me at least. I had to just stand back and look at it. Those links of the chains were way bigger than we were. I mean, you know, I just sat and stared at it, and I just came to one conclusion, and that conclusion was, I need to think bigger. I mean, you know, this challenged me on the realm of big I hadn't even imagined. And my thought was, gosh, if these guys could come up with this, then what could I trust God to come up with? Think bigger. I'm not saying bigger is always better, but I mean think beyond us. Think way beyond us. We'll come back to this one if we have time. No, I'm going to do it anyway. This is, have you ever heard of a meeting called the Haystack Meetings? Have you ever heard of that in your life? Okay, the Haystack Meetings is a big, it's an important object lesson in missions. A group of college students, we'll find out, up north, and this was in the early 1800s, they were called out in a field in a horrific thunderstorm, and they took cover under a haystack. And these haystacks were the old ones that looked like big mushrooms, you know. So they could get in up under it. And they were praying about China. And this group, from that group of a few squirrely, rather unimportant, unimpressive fella guy students, sprang the student movement and missions, which ended up finding thousands upon thousands of students from the U.S. going directly and pouring into the mission field into India and to China. And, I mean, this is a historic moment in missions at Williams College, as we'll see. My thinking is this, along the lines of thinking bigger. From this haystack meeting came something huge. Look up the student missions movement. Just look it up. Those few young men started something big. I've also heard of events like this and at mission conferences or something, there might be a table of people. It might be that this was, say we had 80 tables in here, and this is the only blue table that we had. And maybe those at the blue table were struck to take some steps of faith together that really shook up the world of missions. They even called themselves, you know, the Blue Table Mission. Just as a reminder, they came from that conference. And you three had a radical idea and stepped forward, and it launched a movement in missions. You know, the Blue Table Missions has done this thing.
One that I could think of, I saw was Table 71 Missions. And I said, what was Table 71 Missions? And they told me this was a group of men. They were at table number 71 at a missions training conference. And they, this particular group of men, they what they had at their hand was money. They poured in together and launched some big things. It may be whatever it is, but something could spring forward. But just think with these guys right here, just for a second, and then we'll go into a quick rap mode.
It wasn't a fighting time for the college students in 1806. Religion was much in the public eye as the Second Great Awakening swept the land. Inspired by the work of English missionary William Carey in India, a freshman named Samuel Mills gathered four fellow students from Williams College in Massachusetts to apply Carey's famous motto, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God.
That's a great saying.
While they were praying, they were caught in a thunderstorm and took refuge in a nearby haystack. The gathering became known as the Haystack Meeting. These five college students came to the conviction that the field is the world. Their zeal inspired other students in nearby colleges who also formed small campus societies to stir up student interest in missions. 4 years later, Samuel Mills and four seminary classmates took a petition to the General Association of Congregational Churches. They requested that the association form a society to send them out as foreign missionaries. Included in this group was another Andover student, Admar Judson. This led to the formation of the American Board of Commissioners for Foreign Missions, eventually the largest missions group during the 19th century. 2 years later, in 1812, this agency sent Admar Judson and his wife Anne to India, then on to Burma, where Judson served for nearly 40 years. When he died, he left the translated Bible, 100 churches, and more than 8,000 believers. But the Judsons were not actually the first to go from America. The very first American to go as a missionary was a former slave named George Lyle.
I want to know if you knew that. I got so much I want to share with you guys on missions. I mean, I'm loaded, but not today. But the first missionary sent out, one of the first, was this black man from Savannah, Georgia. I mean, it's just an amazing part of missions history.
Slavery in 1752, I became a Christian as an adult and was freed by his master before the American Revolution. Lyle became the founding pastor of the first African Baptist church in British-occupied Savannah, Georgia. But during the Revolutionary War, Lyle worried about the risk of re-enslavement in the American South. So in 1784, he left for Kingston, Jamaica, to preach the gospel and to start a second church there 30 years before the Judsons were sent out.
The first American missionary, African American.
Inspired by Samuel Mills and the Haystack Prayer Movement, another group of college students initiated a second wave of student missions. One of the leaders, Robert Wilder, was a student at Princeton. His sister Grace was a student at Mount Holyoke. I read a booklet of missionary testimonies written by the Cambridge Seven very popular students at the University of Cambridge in England who had decided to become missionaries to China. Their testimonies inspired Robert and Grace Wilder to spend the next year praying for 1,000 student volunteers to go to the mission field. During that year, Robert toured 167 campuses across the nation and Canada, waving the banner for foreign missions. At the end of this tour, 2,100 young men and women had made a decision to serve on the mission field. Having laid this foundation for the student volunteer movement, Robert and his wife sailed for India to begin their own missionary work. Over its history, the student volunteer movement sent out more than 20,000 students. Over time, it merged with several organizations and eventually ceased
by the middle of the 20th century. But the world-changing passion for global missions among college students continued. In 1946, the newly founded North American InterVarsity Christian Fellowship recaptured the vision and started a new student missions conference in Toronto. In its almost 70-year history, Urbana has challenged more than 250,000 students with their responsibility for global missions. What difference can a college student make for the gospel? The witness of history is clear and powerful. You have received a rich legacy from the students who have gone before you over the last two centuries. Of course, their efforts are just one part of a great global movement as faithful Christians in North America and now increasingly from the global south and around the world have heard the call and left their homeland to reach those lost in sin and far from Christ. What might God be doing in this generation of students? What might He be doing to bring the good news of Christ's saving death and resurrection to the unreached peoples of the world? The story of student missions is still being written. What part will you play?
And so that's just a group of students, and they're talking tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands. And the point is, the Haystack meeting started something huge, and Christ Coastal can be a part of something huge as well. Ways to share the gospel, here are some quick things. I mean, I'm going to blow by these pretty quick. But first of all, it's your story. There are all these things and all these tricks and all these things that are very good to share the gospel. However, there's nothing that will replace your story. There's nothing. Who were you before Christ? When did you meet Christ? What's a verse that's meant something to you and what difference has He made since then? Just that simple. Those three things. Your story is very important, and your story is what people want to hear. The four spiritual laws. I mean, Campus Crusade and all of those types of organizations have brought us lots of things. The John 3:16 napkin method. you can draw out John 3:16, and it's in some of the stuff I sent David at dinner on the back of a napkin talking with someone. And it just shows who we are, the gap between us and God, the valley of sin, how we can cross that with the bridge. Quick story on that. I was working as a chaplain in a hospital, and we ran into some crazy situations all the time. I mean, and I got a call, go to room 333 at this hospital. So I get there, and I notice, I can't help but notice, there's a federal marshal outside the door of this room. And I said, I was called to go in here. He's like, okay. So I went in. There was another federal marshal standing beside the bed in the hospital room. And there's a lady, rather interesting looking, tough lady, who's in the bed. And I said, did you send for me? And she said, yes, I did. And she said, would you pray for me? And I'm like, sure, I will. Can you tell me something about what you believe? And I had a napkin in my pocket, so I drew out this John 3:16 and all this. And I said, and that. And she said, well, pray with me again. And then she says, come down here. And her hands were tied. They were bound anyway. And I said, what? And she said, ask if the federal marshal can give us a moment alone here in the room. And I backed up and I said, can I have a moment with her alone? And that federal marshal looked at me and said, okay. So I left. And then about an hour later, I got a call to go back to room 333. And I'm like, oh boy, I don't know what this is about. And I came up there and that big, big African-American federal marshal guy, you know, he said, I walked over, I thought, what have I done? And he says, will you show me that thing you drew on the napkin? I'm like, seriously? So yeah, I had the napkin and I showed it. He wanted, and then he at the end of it, he says, "Can I keep that?" "Yes, sir." And he folded it, tucked it in his pocket, and he says, "Thank you. You should go now." I'm like, "Okay, I'm out of here." But it opened up a door, and that was a unique thing. The Romans Road. Just knowing those four or five verses in Romans, you know, 3:23, all sin and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 5:8. Yeah, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And in Romans 8:38-40, nothing can separate us from the love of God, neither angels nor height nor depth. Okay, nor demons. But and that's just a handful of verses right there in Romans, but it covers all of those things. Sidewalk chalk. I sent a brochure thing to David. You're at a festival in town, in the middle of town, on the sidewalk. So some drawings you can make that draw people's attention. Tracks. If that is your thing, an effective thing, if you stick them in a bunch of diapers in a store, good. Right, I heard you. And go on a cruise. You're like, okay, sign me up. Yeah, okay, yeah. Now we're awake. No, go on. Jamie and I, we've been on a few cruises. We specifically look for the international serving on that cruise, and they're behind every counter and behind everything. And we make sure that we know seven or eight of them by name by the end of it, and they're very hungry for the gospel. Write a letter to someone. The folded paper method. You can fold and rip paper, and then you can write out love and hell and Jesus and put together a cross and show people. Navigator's one-verse method. Jesus film. Host a movie night. Hope you're getting the idea here. Salvation bracelet or necklace. If you want to, I'll make you a stained glass necklace with a pendant that would look good with anything you wear, with the colors of introducing to someone if they happen to ask. The black of sin, the green of growth, you know, the red of the blood of Christ, the white of forgiveness. Hold a mission fair, an international festival. Go to the middle of town. Tell the town you want to have an international festival. Tell other churches. Get it into cross-cultural communities here of the Latinos, the Filipinos, and tell them to bring out their favorite food and flag, and you'll have a couple of hundred people at least. And you'll have a festival of food and all these things and the open opportunity for the gospel. Get involved with the Christian nonprofit. That's a typo up there. Sorry about that. Neighborhood events, family kids outreach, PUC. We do power-up clubs in Florence. This summer we'll have in 33 or 35 yards a power-up club each day of the week, 1 week, where kids from that community come for a 1 hour and 15-minute club. And last year we're able to have over 1,500 kids from Florence, from families all over, many of them unchurched, because it was a rowdy good time and they were happy to come out to it. It's simple to do. Men's events, women's events, short-term teams. I will tell you at the bottom, local regional short-term trips to Clarkston, Georgia. I hear you may have one going to Romania, maybe some interest in Peru. But in Clarkston, Georgia, here we can go together. We can go to Atlanta in Clarkston, Georgia. And in Clarkston, Georgia, population 20,000 people. Okay? Of the 20,000, 14,000 are refugees from around the world. 14,000 refugees from over 60 countries in one town in Tucker, Georgia, Clarkston, Georgia, which is Atlanta, essentially. And go there with us. You pull off of 285, the road that goes around Atlanta, I think, and pull off of 285, and you have no clue that you're in the USA. Not a clue. And that's a long story, but 14,000 legal, not illegal, but legal refugees there. Giftedness and responsibility. I may not be an evangelist, but I'm not excused. Here's the last thing for today. The power of a comma. The power of a comma. There's a big difference between, "Let's eat, Grandpa." And then, "Let's eat, Grandpa." You know, if you change that comma, if you take that comma out, it goes from what? "Let's eat, Grandpa," to "Let's eat, Grandpa." The comma makes a difference. There you go. "Let's eat, Grandpa." "Let's eat, Grandpa." Grandpa cares where that comma is. Changes things. And again, for the last time, Romans Acts 1:8. This is the place where the comma comes in to view. There's a comma between our own Jerusalem and our own Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, because there's a continuation and an expectation that God has that somehow our mission's emphasis would reach out in ever-expanding ways. And this bottom one is written in Gullah. If you're familiar with the Gullah people off of Charleston, I take my devotions out of the Gullah New Testament because I just love how expressive it is. And I love the language. And you can see it's essentially English with African influence and things like that. So, anybody want to volunteer to close us by reading Acts 1:8 in the Gullah? Anybody? You might not. You want to give it a shot?
If you do want a trip to the Gullah, I've got lots of friends in Charleston that can let us go rebuild their houses. So we can set that up easy.
To go to the Gullah. Any takers? Any takers?
Knock it out.
Huh?
I want to hear someone's good at it.
Well, I don't know if I'm good at it, but you see what it says here at the bottom, right? When the Holy Spirit come upon una, un guangi, una power, and una guan tell all about me in Jerusalem, in all over Judea and Samaria, and even to the furthest place in the world. Okay? Yeah, but now that I said that, can you see where it is in there? I like the furthest on the bottom, the F-U-D-A-R-E-S, furthest. To the furthest place. Why gonna go to the furthest place in all the world? You know, and so I love that, and it just makes me think when I read in another language or something like that, boy, when the Holy Spirit come upon una, you, una. Huh?
That's a good
language. Yeah, you know. Iguangi una power and una guan tell all about me in Jerusalem and all over Judea and Samaria and even to the furthest place in the world. And that's what we're challenged to do. So that's the, you know, you guys have hung in there. It's been a long morning, a good time this afternoon. We're done. And however you want to handle.
Rapid-fire questions.
Okay, sure. If you have some rapid-fire questions, or even if you want to text them to us. See, we've done a lot. We've covered a lot today. If you want to, I've got a lot of your information already. And thank you. I'm going to follow up. I've got that from the Suggs about our new friend-to-be in India. I know she's in the States right now, and Nepal and India, but with the wrote the work on churches, church development in Nepal. Look forward to that. Any questions, you can text us, you can send us, or you can fire them at us right now. Your choice.
As you've seen this, while you're thinking of the questions, do you want to ask them? One of my biggest hopes and prayers in trying to put this together is that we would be unified as a church together to, in obedience with the Holy Spirit together, follow up the Christ calling on us.
Here's a couple of cards.
If you're interested. Demonstrate this. And God has made us individually to be a team together to share this. So as we begin growing more and more in these directions.
If you have us back sometime, we can cover. We won't recover anything here. We've got new material five times over at least.
Bring your swamp chicken.
Okay, you say you bring the swamp chicken back. You if you come, it's negotiable. I got that.
So I think we need to get Greg down with the Gullah. He had a Cajun accent, not a Gullah accent. I read those words and I could hear Papa speaking them. One of the Gullah guys I got to work with. I'm not someone who can do accents well, but I can hear it in my head. That would pay you, Greg.
Well, but we speak Creole and Belize, and then this is a whole other thing. Yeah.
All over the place.
We're all over the place.
Talk about the Cajun and the Gullah. They have so much language, especially in the Gullah. So the Gullah is
Hello. I'm R.J. Gore, Professor of Systematic Theology at Erskine Theological Seminary.
West Africa.
And we're looking at the question, what is worship? Or to be even more precise, what is Christian worship?
Yeah, they were primarily from...
In order to answer that, we have to go all the way back to the beginning. In Genesis 2:15, we read these words.
And they were
the Lord God took the man...
Because of their abilities in rice farming. There were great rice farmers in West Africa, and that was a cash crop that they were desired to be working in and producing off the coast of Charleston. And